And turning your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 1 Peter once again tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, this time, verse 22. And we're going to be looking at verses 22 through chapter 2 and verse 3. And the title of our study tonight is Being Born, Begotten by the Word. Begotten by the Word. That's what the Apostle Peter is emphasizing in this section. This morning we talked about redemption. And that, by the way, is also accomplished through the Word. You know, the Bible uses different terms to speak about the same thing. Justification, redemption, born again or regeneration, begotten. All those terms have reference to our salvation. And tonight we're going to be talking about the concept of regeneration or being begotten again and how that happens according to the Word of God. We have emphasized the fact that we are but pilgrims, right? We are just passing through this land of heartaches and trials and suffering, difficulties. We are looking for a homeland that is laid up for us beyond this life, beyond the blue, we sing. The promise of what he has we just sang about. We are looking forward to that everlasting life that God has provided in Christ. We have talked about the source of our hope, the nature of our hope, the certainty of our hope, and the effects that our hope has in our everyday life. The consequences of having hope is that we endure and we also live a godly life. And so we're focused on living for the Lord. We trust Him. We are obedient to Him. And we live in reverence and godly fear before Him. And we honor the price of our redemption by being faithful to the Lord. So those are the things that we've talked about so far in this text. Beginning in verse 22, Peter says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So tonight, we're going to be looking at this concept of being begotten again by the Word of God. Do appreciate the presence of everyone tonight. And as we look at these things, hopefully we will look at them from the standpoint of, you know, knowing and understanding what the Scriptures teach on these matters, but also, again, recognizing the need to live a pure, godly life, a regenerated life, to live a life that is truly a new one in Christ Jesus, to live for Him who died for us. First thing that Peter says is, since you have purified your souls, this is something they should have understood. As we talked about this morning, their sins had been taken away. They were redeemed, right? They were bought out of bondage by the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ delivered them through the means of His blood. In that, He destroyed Satan's power over us. He defeated Satan. And thus, we were released from bondage when we, by faith, enter into Him in baptism. And so now we are to serve God. This passage also talks about the purification of our souls. Now, the soul, my inner man, cannot be purified by things that are corruptible, things that are temporary. The soul has been purified, it's been cleansed from defilement, and that cannot be accomplished by anything except that which is also spiritual, and that being the sacrifice of Christ and what He has provided for us through the gospel, through the Holy Spirit that revealed the gospel. The cleansing agent was the blood of Christ and the sacrifice that He made for us. You know, the blood of bulls and goats cannot cleanse our conscience. The Hebrew writer makes that point very clear in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 22 through 28. It took the precious blood of Christ, as we talked about this morning. That is the cleansing agent. That is that which has the power to redeem us from the bondage of sin. It is also the agent which is powerful enough to cleanse us of our sin. So, souls being purified, he says, in obeying the truth. The preposition in there is ev in the Greek, and the idea is you purified your soul by means of obeying the truth. It is in obeying the truth that your soul is purified. You know, the majority of those who profess faith in Christ today believe in the doctrine of salvation by faith alone, before or without obedience. The Bible doesn't teach that. I had a fellow, in fact, posting comments on a group list that I send out notices regarding our radio program. And I've included this fellow in this list because I've had many discussions with him. He's one of these dispensational guys. He's a grace guy. He's an Apostle Paul guy. The gospel of salvation that Paul preached is different from the gospel that Peter preached. And he believes that we're saved by faith alone at the moment of faith. Although that's not what Paul taught in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. In fact, the Apostle Paul pointed out that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they call upon him in whom they have not believed? You see, belief comes before calling. But salvation comes at the point of calling, not at the point of believing. And I wonder why people can't see that. I think it's because they don't want to see it. Maybe that's it. But Peter here says, since you have purified your souls in or by the means of obeying the truth. They had heard the word of God, the truth, John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Romans chapter 10 and verses 13 through 17, as the passage that I just mentioned. In order to come to a knowledge of, I just noticed my thing cut out there. Tell you what, if you'll bear with me, I'll fix that real quick. I know what happened. Anybody timing me to see how fast I can do this? There. So, the gospel was preached. They heard it. They believed it. And they obeyed it. Just like in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. How can you call upon him in whom you have not believed? And how can you believe in him of whom you have not heard? And how can you hear without the preacher? The preacher, by the way, there is the one who was inspired by God, sent by God, the apostles and prophets of the first century, those who went out and spread and taught the gospel originally. And how then can we come to faith if we do not hear? We can't. And that's why it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10, 17. James 1 and verse 18 through 21, the passage that was read by Maddox in the scripture reading tonight. And we'll look at that passage here in just a little bit, but that passage again talks about the Word and the purpose of the Word in regenerating us or saving us. They had complied with the demands of the gospel and that they believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 8, 24. They had confessed that Jesus is the Christ and that He had been raised from the dead, Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. And they had repented of their sins. They had turned away from their sins. And they had turned to Jesus Christ as Lord in their minds. They had changed their mind from that of sin in the world to that of Christ in obedience. And then they were baptized into Christ, the point in which they were united with Him. Acts 2 and verse 36. It's interesting when you read through the book of Acts that the gospel is preached, and every single occasion we find someone being converted, someone being saved, someone being regenerated, justified, or sanctified, whichever term you want to use. All those terms, yes, are different, but they're all pointing to the same point in time in which someone is saved. They mean different things, but it all refers to the same action. Jesus Christ saves us when we, by faith, obey the gospel. We see that throughout the book of Acts, don't we? Beginning in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, where the Apostle Peter stands up among the 11 and preaches the first gospel sermon. And those who hear him ask in verse 36, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We see that throughout the book of Acts. The truth demands obedience. Why is it that people do not accept that teaching today, for the most part? Many do, but most don't. They say that, in fact, the fellow today, he was corresponding with me a little bit on that list that I mentioned earlier. He said that to obey would bring a curse. Yeah, I see that look on your face, Benny. That's right. That's puzzling, isn't it? But that's what he believes. Whereas in the Scripture, over and over and over and over again, we are commanded to obey. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why I call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. The truth is, if you don't do what he says, he's not really your Lord. That's the bottom line. Truth demands obedience. We say that over and over again. And obedience unto justification, by the way, Romans 6:16. The Apostle Paul said that we're the servants to whomsoever we yield ourselves servants to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness or justification. And that's our choice. Obedience unto justification. Galatians 3 and verse 1. Who has bewitched you? These are the words of the Apostle Paul. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Romans 2 and verse 8. What about those who do not obey the gospel? Those who do not obey the truth? Well, they'll be destroyed, is what Paul says. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. What if you don't obey him? What if you're not obedient to Jesus Christ? He's not going to be your Savior. My friend, if he's not your Lord, he won't be your Savior either. He wants to be, but if he's not your Lord, he's not going to be your Savior. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 talks about the gospel. And those who do not know God and that do not obey the gospel will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I don't want to be in that boat. I want to be someone who is obedient to Jesus Christ because I trust him, I believe him, and therefore I obey him. And if I obey him, then just like these brethren that Peter's speaking to, I will have purified my soul in obeying the truth. Purify your souls in obeying the truth. Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit is not in some manuscripts. It's not in the NASB, the ASV, the ESV. It's not in most of the older manuscripts. Now, it is true that my obedience is a response to what the Holy Spirit has said. And it is what the Holy Spirit has said that is going to motivate me to be obedient. Just like in Acts chapter 2. It was through what the Holy Spirit revealed through Peter. The words that he spoke plus the confirmation of the Holy Spirit on that day. That convinced them that these words were true. And when they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? But it wasn't some direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon their heart. The Holy Spirit used the words that Peter spoke to get through to these people. It was the words that convinced them that Jesus was the Christ. So, that being true, Peter says, in sincere love of the brethren, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, past action that has a continuing result. And that result is going to be the love of the brethren. Here we have a different preposition. In there, in sincere love, in is the Greek word ice, however you pronounce it. The word means unto, towards, never means because of. This little preposition appears 1,776 times in the New Testament, and it has reference to that which is to be gained. It is looking forward to something. So we are purified in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto sincere love of the brethren. And you know, since we are born again of God, then we must also then have His character, which is love. How can we be born of God and not love others? Truth is, we can't. This is a new commandment, Jesus says in John 13, 34. This is a command throughout the New Testament, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this concept because we're going to get back to it later in the epistle. And there will be an occasion in which we will talk about it more. But for right now, just understand, we have been saved to love one another. And it must be a sincere love, genuine. It must be true. And by the way, there are two different words in this text for love. We are to have sincere love of the brethren. That is Philadelphia. That is brotherly love. And we are also then to have agape love. And that love is to be fervent. It is to be zealous. It is to be sincere. It is to be active, seeking out the well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is what we, that's the kind of love that we are to have if we're going to be pleasing to the Lord. Having been, an action which occurred in the past with abiding results. Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. At some point in the past, these brethren that Peter's writing to have been born again. Now, what does that mean to be born again? It means to be given spiritual life. You have been raised from spiritual death. Your sins have separated you from God, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. And thus you have died. You have died in sin, spiritual death. Romans 5 and verse 12 says that Adam opened the door to sin. But we die spiritually when we sin. Death passed to all men, for all have sinned. When we sin, we die spiritually. But what God does is He raises us from that spiritual death in Christ Jesus. He gives us new life. John 1 and verse 13 speaks of the life that Jesus Christ is to give and will give to all those who come to Him. And it is through His teaching, through His Word, that He gives life. In John 3, verses 3 through 5, where He talks to Nicodemus, He tells Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And of course, that was very curious to Nicodemus. How can a man be born again? How can he go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And no, Jesus is talking about a spiritual birth, right? He's talking about one being born of water and the Spirit. Two elements in one birth, by the way. You're born of water and the Spirit. You must be born of water and the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Titus 3 and verse 5 also makes this very same reference. And when it talks about washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, the washing of regeneration has reference to baptism. It's the washing of regeneration in the sense that when we obey the gospel, we are regenerated. And it is the Holy Spirit that gives us this new life. God gives us this new life. Jesus gives us this new life. It is a divine action that gives us life, spiritual life. Those who are born of God are of Him. Just like in 1 John 3 and verse 8, those who sin are of the devil. But those who obey God, they are of God. They are born of God. And there the idea of being born of God is a continuous action. Those who are led by God and are brought about through life by God, they cannot sin. You have to stop following God to sin. Because sin is the cessation of following God. To sin means you disobey God. You're not following God while you're sinning. So to be born again, though, is to be given this spiritual life. And then it is to have an abiding effect in our life. Having been purified, they have now gotten new life, or they have now received new life. with a new focus, with a new purpose, and with a new hope. That goes back to verse 3. They have been begotten again to a living hope. So that is that's been the theme throughout this entire first chapter, hasn't it? Born not of corruptible seed. What is it? What is corruptible seed? Well, corruptible seed is anything that is corruptible. Just as we are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver or gold from your aimless conduct, verse 18, we are not born again by corruptible seed. Corruptible things cannot give spiritual life. Only spiritual things can give spiritual life. The law of biogenesis states that life begets life. Where there is no life, there can be no life. Life does not come from non-life. You know, scientists who reject the very existence of God, and of course, the truth of divine creation, they have to argue that life came from non-life, although science demands that they understand and accept that life produces life. They've got a dilemma. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, you know, God put life in the seed. Of all things that He created, He put the life in the seed. Life comes from life. And you know what? Life begets after its own kind. Physical corruptible life begets physical corruptible life. Again, it takes spiritual life to beget spiritual life. And since life is in the seed, in the physical realm, you know what? You're going to get whatever the seed dictates you get. You cannot plant corn and expect tomatoes. And same thing in the animal world. You're not going to get a different kind of animal from another animal. You're not going to get a different kind. Life is in the seed, and it begets after its own likeness. Same thing is true in the spiritual realm. Life begets life, and the life, God has placed life in the spiritual realm in the seed. Now, I want you to think about this with me. In the natural realm, God placed life in the seed. In the spiritual realm, God placed life in the seed. Now, what is the seed? What is the seed in the spiritual realm? Luke 8 and verse 11. Luke 8 and verse 11 tells us what that seed is. So does James 1 and verse 18. The seed is the Word of God. When that seed, when the Word of God is planted into a heart, then that heart is going to respond to that seed. Now listen. The result is not dependent upon the nature of the seed, because the nature of the seed is the same. It always is the same. The result is going to depend upon the nature of the heart. Okay? And this is where Calvinists get it mixed up. They think that there are different kinds of seed. In other words, that the seed is going to affect people differently because there's difference in the seed. And because we're all, according to them, totally depraved, incapable of believing and accepting God's Word. So they can't have anyone getting regenerated unless there is a difference in the seed itself. And the Holy Spirit has to work a miracle in somebody's heart to get them to open their eyes. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the difference is in the hearts of men, and that the Word of God, when planted in an honest heart, will bear good fruit. That's what the Bible teaches. The difference is in the heart. In Romans 10, 14 through 17, again, when a person hears the gospel, he's got a choice. He's either going to believe it or he's going to reject it. In fact, three out of the four different kinds of soil that Jesus talks about in Luke and the 8th chapter, and also Matthew chapter 13, the difference is in the soil. Remember, you have the hardened soil, the wayside soil. You have the stony soil. You have the thorny soil. And you have the good soil. Now, the gospel was received by three of those soils. And life actually came about in three of those soils. There was only one of those soils that totally rejected the gospel, rejected the word of God. That was the wayside hearer. And Satan comes along and takes the seed out of their heart before they believe. Satan doesn't want you to believe. But then the other three kinds of hearts or soils, they receive the word, but they receive it differently and to a different depth. Who makes that choice? Well, we do. When the word of God is planted into an honest heart, it will bear fruit. It will produce belief. The word of God will be received, as in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Paul was thankful for the brethren in Thessalonica. For they received the word of God, not as it was the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. In Romans 6, 3 through 5, those who had received the word, they were baptized into Christ. Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? You see, in verses 16 and 17, Paul points out that they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to them. They had been taught about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the facts of the gospel. They had heard that message. And so then they obeyed that message. How did they obey that message? They were baptized into Christ. They were buried with him. And then they were raised with him to walk in newness of life. That's how they obeyed that form of doctrine. Just like in Acts 2, verses 38 through 41. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. In verse 41, it says, those who received his word were baptized. And there were added to them about 3,000 souls. So we see the effect of the word of God upon the heart of an honest person, one who will receive it. And the one who receives the word of God will be an obedient believer. He will be born again. He's not born again on the basis of his obedience. He is born by the means of his obedience in that he has accepted the terms of life given by God. He has accepted that which is able to produce life in himself, and that is the word of God. The life does not come from within him. The life comes from within the word of God which he has received. That's what bears the life. Well, I wish people today could understand that principle, that point. We see throughout the New Testament. In fact, this illustration is given several different times. I mentioned John 3:5 with Nicodemus, born of water and the Spirit. You also have Titus 3 and verse 5, washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You also have Ephesians 5:26, washing of water by the Word. A different terminology, but yet you have, I think, the same concept in mind. You also have Hebrews 10:22, bodies washed in pure water, hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience by the blood of Christ. And then you have 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. That should be 22 and 23. You purify your souls in obeying the truth. You're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, corruptible seed cannot save. It cannot deliver one from the bondage of sin. It cannot give someone new life. This morning we talked about silver and gold and all the material things in this world cannot redeem a person. But I want to submit to you that there are things, you know, that the false doctrines of men, people think that this is salvific. They think that the doctrine that they hold to is salvific. They believe that if they go through the rituals that they have been taught, they believe that if they do the works that men have told them to do, if they believe that they are just good people, then they'll be saved. Can't happen. They have to receive the word of God. They have to purify their souls in obedience to the truth. And they have to be born again by the Word of God, not the doctrines of men. Jesus, in fact, said in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, about those who worship God according to the doctrines and the commandments of men, he said that their doctrine was worthless or vain. Their worship was vain. But you know, he goes on and he says this. He says that any plant that God has not planted shall be rooted up. Marshall Keeble had a sermon he entitled one time, "The Rooting Days Are Coming." All of the false doctrines and commandments, all the false churches, all the false believers will be rooted up. If God didn't plant it, by the way, what's the seed? It's the Word of God. If God didn't plant it, it'll be rooted up. Peter goes on and he makes the point that God's Word abides forever. God's Word lives. That's an important point too. Lives and abides forever. Matthew 24, 35, Jesus said, "My words shall not pass away." God's Word is settled in heaven. And it shall not pass away. Not only the fact that God's Word will not pass away, but its accuracy and its truthfulness will not pass away. His promises will not pass away. God's Word is necessary for us to be born again, for us to be purified. But you know what else? It's also necessary for us to grow as Christians, as children of God. We must continue to desire the pure, the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow by it. It is by the Word of God that we grow. We must prepare the soil of our hearts. You know, it's interesting that the Apostle Peter points this out first. You know, he tells us that there are things that in order to receive the Word of God, just like James does in James 1, 18 through 21, Peter makes this point. He says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and evil speaking." You got to clear all that junk out of your heart so you can receive God's Word. Take it in. Allow it to not only give you life, but then cause you to grow spiritually. You've got to root all this stuff out of your heart. That's your responsibility. That's your job. And Proverbs 4, verses 23 through 27 emphasizes the fact we must keep our hearts with all diligence. So we must take this seriously and receive God's Word and allow God's Word to help us to grow. James 1:21, we've alluded to it a couple of times. "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." One of the saddest things that I see on a regular basis in discussing the Bible with folks on the radio and on the telephone, you know, and on the online, one of the saddest things I see is people really don't believe God's Word. When presented with the truth, they just reject it, ignore it. In fact, they speak evil of it many times. Not only do they reject it for themselves, they try to keep it from other people. That's so sad. But we need to receive the Word of God. And that's part of the reason why we need to get all this stuff out of our hearts so that we can deal honestly with the truth. We need to deal honestly with what God says. We must remove from our hearts all these things so that we can continue to grow spiritually, because these things that Peter speaks of, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, these things will keep us from growing spiritually. And well, like in the parable of the sower, you have those two hearts, like the stony soil or the thorny soil. The Word can get choked and we not bear any fruit. Or the Word can die because we do not receive the Word of God and continue to allow it to grow in our life. So as newborn babes, we must desire the sincere milk of the Word. You know, Jesus talked about the Word of God in Matthew 4, verse 4. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, and one of the characteristics of the kingdom citizen is that he hungers and thirsts for righteousness. That doesn't just mean that, I got to have my midnight snack, or I'm hungry, I haven't eaten in a couple of hours. The words that Jesus actually uses there in Matthew 5, 6 is that of desperation. Is that of starvation. You've got to have it or you're going to die. And you understand that. And so you do everything that you can to seek it out. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. Then you will grow by the Word. You will grow by what God has provided. That seed will germinate in your heart. You'll be born again, and then you'll continue to grow spiritually. And you will produce the fruit that God wants you to produce. The seed contains the life. The Word of God is indeed living. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And we must take that word and we must apply it to our lives. And we must grow. Have you been born again? Not of corruptible seed. Not of the doctrines and the commandments of men or other teachings and philosophies of men. But have you been born again by the Word of God? If you haven't, if you've never obeyed the truth, then that's what you need to do before you do anything else. So that you may purify your souls. That you may be born again. Do you give proper respect to God's Word? Do you read it as much as you should? Do you meditate on it and apply it to your life as you should? We're starting a new year. We need to make some resolutions. I'm not a big resolution guy. I'm a day-by-day kind of guy. But I also know that without planning, without purpose, you're not going to get anywhere. And that's one of the most important things for you to purpose in your life is to read God's Word daily. Meditate on it. Apply it to your life. Understand this, my friend, that the Word of God is the means that God has provided for your salvation. It is also the means of your spiritual growth. It is our roadmap to get us from here, where we are right now, to heaven. And if you don't follow it, you're not going to get there. Serious. Serious business. So, maybe you're here tonight and you've never been baptized into Christ. You've never been born of water and the Spirit. Why not tonight? If we can help you in any way, please come while we stand and while we sing.
Number 269.